Okay, there we go.
This meeting is being recorded. Okay. All right. Well, we're in First Kings this time today.
Yep.
And let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this day and everything that you bring into our lives. We know all things work together for good, and we thank you for the Lord. We ask you would bless this time together and open the word to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm looking for instances of prayer in First Kings, and I'm going to start with chapter 3. Solomon, one of Solomon's prayers is mentioned here in chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Well, let's look at 4, verse 4. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the larger shrine. On that altar, Solomon presented 1,000 burnt offerings. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask, what shall I grant you?" Solomon said, "You dealt most graciously with your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and an integrity of heart. You've continued this great kindness to him by giving him a son to occupy his throne, as is now the case. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm a young lad with no experience in leadership. Your servant finds himself in the midst of the people you have chosen, people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Grant then your servant an understanding mind to judge your people, to distinguish between good and bad. Who can judge this vast people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, and God said to him, "Because you asked for this, you did not ask for long life, you did not ask for riches, you did not ask for the life of your enemies, but you asked for discernment in dispensing justice. I now do as you have spoken. I grant you a wise and discerning mind. There's never been anyone like you before, nor will anyone like you rise again. And I also grant you what the like of which no king has ever had. And I will further grant you long life if you walk in my ways and observe my laws and commandments, as did your father David." So, I thought this was interesting. The first one of the first recorded prayers of Solomon. It's
Remember reading this in my early 20s, and I was so struck by that
that he asked for wisdom and not riches.
he just had an open-ended question, like, what should I give you? Yeah, and you would think it's like, man, power or riches or long life or what, but he asks for wisdom, and I thought that was so interesting that because I guess it's what struck me was I was like, oh, that's right. I mean, we can pray and ask for things, so why don't we ask for wisdom? And I remember praying for that in my early 20s. I thought that was such a great thing to that you could
It's.
ask for that. You would never think of asking for that, you know?
I think it's important to pray for that all the time, especially when we come into perplexing situations where we don't know what to do.
Right.
The Lord's pleased when we ask for wisdom, obviously. And what I think is makes it pleasing to the Lord is the perspective that a person who asked for it, or at least Solomon, must have had. Because you notice the context of his prayer. He says he's praying for it because he sees he needs it in order to carry out God's will in his life. God has appointed him king, and he knows he has a responsibility, and he needs the wisdom in order to exit, carry out that responsibility before God in a proper way. So if he had prayed for riches and things of long life, it's not that God wouldn't give them to him. He says he will. But it shows that if he had asked that, if that was the first thing that was on his heart, it would show that his heart was getting things for himself, not doing things to please God. And I think that's what made so much of the difference. It shows his heart here.
Yeah.
I want to get off the track a little bit because I found this interesting because when I read verse 4, it said the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the largest shrine. I said, this word, this town of Gibeon is mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. So I figured I'd look up a bunch of them just to get like an overview about Gibeon. And it's interesting because it ties in. It's going to occur again later on when we get to Solomon's prayer after the temple is constructed, because God references the fact that this was the first time that God appeared to him. And he's going to appear to him again the second time at the dedication of the temple. And God mentions this is the second time, after the first time when I met you at Gibeon. So here's what I found out about Gibeon, just as a little aside. Gibeon was remember the Gibeonites, the people that disguised themselves when Joshua first invaded the land so that they
Yes.
could make a treaty with him? Well, this is their city. And just an interesting point. Another interesting point is that Gibeon is in Benjamin, in the territory of Benjamin, but it was one of the towns that were set up as a city of refuge. And there were several of them in each tribe's territory. And this was one of the towns in the tribe of Benjamin's territory that was set aside as a city of refuge. And therefore, it was primarily occupied by the sons of Aaron because the sons of Aaron weren't given a territorial inheritance in it, in the land. Instead, they were given the benefit of the sacrificial offerings. They were able to use those for their food. And they were also given places to have dwellings in the cities of refuge. Gibeon occurs again after Saul's death because this is where Abner, who was in charge of so was in charge of Saul's armies, he makes one of Saul's sons king of Israel. Before David is accepted by all the tribes as the king of as the rightful king after Saul's death, at the initially only Judah accepted him, and so Abner, the general of Saul's army, says, "Well, I'm going to make Saul's son king." But then the two sides are sort of in opposition to one another because they both, Joab, who was David's commander, he's loyal to David, and Abner's loyal to the son of Saul. Well, they confront each other at the pool of Gibeon, and they have a battle in which David's men prevail, and Abner is running away from, he's trying to escape, and Joab's brother, Asahel, pursues him. And Abner tells him, "Stop pursuing me, or I'm going to have to strike you." And Asahel won't stop, and Abner kills Asahel. And now Job is quite upset. And he actually, 20 chapters later, in Job, 2 Samuel 20, Job takes his revenge on Asahel when he comes to. Make peace with David. And Joab kills him at that point in time. At where? At the pool of Gibeon. Same place, or the stone in Gibeon. But in Jeremiah 28, there's a prophet that comes from Gibeon named Hananiah, and he's the one who puts this yoke of on Oh, Jeremiah is wearing this wooden yoke at the command of the Lord so that he could show by doing that the king of Babylon is going to enslave everyone who's in who remains in Judah. So Jeremiah is prophesying doom for Israel. And Hananiah comes and he says, "No, thus saith the Lord, I will break the bonds, of the king of Babylon." And he breaks the yoke that's on Jeremiah's neck. And Jeremiah then prophesies that he will die, that Hananiah will die for encouraging rebellion against the Lord. And Hananiah dies 2 months later. And other things I've noted, Saul's grandfather was named Gibeon and was a dweller in Gibeon. And so was Saul's great grandfather, Jehiel, who. So obviously Saul's grandfather he didn't found the town, but I think it was a name that he took because that was his dwelling place. And finally, as I said in 1 Chronicles 21, at the tabernacle. Well, let's put it this way. It says the tabernacle and the altar were at Gibeon prior to the construction of the temple. That's why the king went to sacrifice there and why it was the largest shrine, because that's where they were keeping the tabernacle. And the only thing that wasn't.
My commentary says that.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And it wasn't until the temple was constructed that the altar was moved, of course, to the site of the temple. So that's some interesting background on
Yeah.
Gibeon. Let's see. And
Then
First Kings 8. I think we're going to be talking about. This is a long, one long prayer, starting with verse 12. It says Solomon convoked the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, before King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David. Well, that's where the Ark was because David, even though the tabernacle and the altar were in Gibeon, David had already moved the Ark into the city of David. All the men of Israel gathered before King Solomon at the feast. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's in the 7th month. And in the 7th month, you have the Day of Atonement, and then following the Day of Atonement, you have the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is where, so they're celebrating the feast, and when the priest came out of the sanctuary, it says the cloud filled the house of the Lord, and the priests were not able to remain and perform the service because of the cloud. But the presence of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon declared, "The Lord has chosen to abide in a thick cloud. I have now built for you a stately house, a place where you may dwell forever." Then the whole congregation of Israel standing. Then with the whole congregation of Israel standing, the king faced about and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And for the rest of the chapter, we have Solomon's prayer. Probably worth reading. So I'm going to read from verse 14. Then, with the whole congregation of Israel standing, the king faced about and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. He said, "Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has fulfilled with deeds the promise he made to my father David. For he said, 'Ever since I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city among all the tribes of Israel for building a house where my name might abide, But I've chosen David to rule my people Israel. Now my father David has intended to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, as regards your intention to build a house for my name, you did right to have that intention. However, you shall not build the house yourself. Instead, your son, the issue of your loins, shall build the house for my name. And I think this is really a clear prophecy of the Messiah, who will, as David's son, will build the spiritual house of
That's a good insight.
God. And the Lord has fulfilled that promise that he made. I have succeeded my father David and have ascended the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and I have set a place there for the ark containing the covenant which the Lord made with our fathers when he brought them out from the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole community of Israel. He spread the palms of his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, in the heavens above and on earth below, there is no God like you who keep your gracious covenant with your servants when they walk before you in wholehearted devotion. You have kept promises you made to your servant, my father David, fulfilling with deeds the promise you made, as is now the case. And now, O Lord God of Israel, keep the further promise that you made to your servant, my father David. Your line on the throne of Israel shall never end, if only your descendants will look to their way and walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let the promise that you made to your servant, my father David, be fulfilled. But will God really dwell on earth? Even the heavens to their uttermost reaches cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet turn, O Lord my God, to the prayer and supplication of your servant, and hear the cry and prayer which your servant offers before you this day. May your eyes be open day and night toward this house, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall abide there. May you heed the prayers which your servant will offer toward this place. And when you hear the supplications which your servant and your people Israel offer toward this place, give heed in your heavenly abode. Give heed and pardon. Whenever one man commits an offense against another, and the latter utters an imprecation to bring a curse upon him, and comes with his imprecation before your altar in this house, oh, hear in heaven and take action to judge your servants, condemning him who is in the wrong and bringing down the punishment on his conduct, on his head, vindicating him who is in the right and rewarding him according to his righteousness. Should your people Israel be routed by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and then turn back to you and acknowledge your name, and they offer prayer and supplication to you in this house, oh, hear in heaven and pardon the sin of your people Israel, and restore them to the land that you gave to their fathers. Should the heavens be shut up and there be no rain because they have sinned against you, and then they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and repent of their sins, when you answer them, oh, hear in heaven and pardon the sin of your servants, your people Israel, after you've shown them the proper way in which they are to walk, and send down rain upon the land which you gave to your people as their heritage. So too, if there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence, blight, mildew, locusts, or caterpillars, or if an enemy oppresses them in any of the settlements of the land, in any plague, in any disease, in any prayer or supplication offered by any person among all your people Israel, each of whom knows his own affliction, when he spreads his palms towards this house, oh, hear in your heavenly abode and pardon and take action. Render to each man according to his ways, as you know his heart to be. For you alone know the hearts of all men, so that they may revere you all the days they live on the land that you gave to our fathers. Or if a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, comes from a distant land for the sake of your name, they shall hear about your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes to pray toward this house, oh, hear in your heavenly abode and grant all that the foreigner asks you for. Thus all the peoples of the earth will know your name and revere you, as does your people Israel. And they will recognize that your name is attached to this house that I have built. I'm going to make a little, another aside here too, John,
Sure.
because I think that this also speaks of Christ. We know that that God has put his name in, given his name to Christ, and he's given him a name that's above every name, which is God's own name. So it's very similar to what you have with the temple. And I think the blessings that Solomon is assuming are also true for those who, when they pray to to God, acknowledge the name of Jesus as God's, rightful Messiah. And it's in his name that we offer the prayers that we offer to God the Father. When your people take the field against their enemy by whatever way, and let me say one more thing, because I was thinking about these foreigners. The people who don't acknowledge Jesus today as the Messiah, when the Messiah appears and takes his throne in Jerusalem, it's the people, the foreigners, are going to acknowledge him then. You see what I'm saying? It's something that is eventually going to happen in the earth where
What do you
that the
mean?
fact that it isn't happening now universally, I think, is it doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. You know what I mean? It's
What
it
do you
seems,
mean by the foreigners will acknowledge him?
well, the non, in other words, those who aren't part of the household of God right now don't acknowledge
Oh, I see.
Jesus. The foreigners will be those of other nations besides Israel. They're going to be included in apparently in the kingdom blessing, even though they're not part of the household of God, as long as they acknowledge
Oh, I see. Yeah.
God and his Messiah. When your people take the field against their enemy by whatever way you send them, and they pray to the Lord in the direction of the city which you have chosen and of the house which I have built to your name, O hear in heaven their prayer and supplication, uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and their captors carry them off to an enemy land, near or far, and they take it to heart in the land to which they have been carried off, and they repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captors, saying, "We have sinned, we've acted perversely, we've acted wickedly." And they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of the enemies who have carried them off. And they pray to you in the direction of their land, which you gave to their fathers, of the city which you have chosen, and of the house which I have built to your name. Oh, give heed in your heavenly abode to their prayer and supplication. Uphold their cause and pardon your people who have sinned against you for all the transgressions that they have committed against you. Grant them mercy in the sight of their captors, that they may be merciful to them. For they are your very own people, that you freed from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace. May your eyes be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, and may you heed them whenever they call upon you. For you, O Lord God, have set them apart for yourself from all the peoples of the earth as your very own, as you promised through Moses, your servant, when you freed our fathers from Egypt. When Solomon finished offering to the Lord all this prayer and supplication, he rose from where he'd been kneeling in front of the altar of the Lord, his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and in a loud voice blessed the whole congregation of Israel. Praise be the Lord who has granted a haven to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not a single word has failed of all the gracious promises that he made through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never abandon us, abandon or forsake us. May he incline our hearts to him, that we may walk in all his ways and keep the commandments, the laws, and the rules which he enjoined upon our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have offered in supplication before the Lord, be close to the Lord our God day and night, that he may provide for his servant and for his people Israel according to each day's needs, to the end that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord alone is God, there is no other. And may you be wholehearted with the Lord our God to walk in his ways and keep his commandments even as now. Just a little in chapter 9, too. When Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord in the royal palace, and everything that Solomon had set his heart on constructing, this is what I was saying before, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the supplication which you've offered to me. I consecrate this house which you have built, and I set my name there forever. My eyes and my heart shall ever be there. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked before me, wholeheartedly and with uprightness, doing all that I have commanded you and keeping my laws and my rules, then I will establish your throne of kingship over Israel forever, as I promised your father David, saying, your line on the throne of Israel shall never end. But if you and your descendants turn away from me and do not keep the commandments and the laws which I set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will sweep Israel off the land which I gave them. I will reject the house which I have consecrated to my name, and Israel shall become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, once so exalted, everyone passing by it shall be appalled and shall hiss when they ask, why did the Lord do this to the land and to this house? And shall be told it's because they forsook the Lord their God and freed them from the land of Egypt, and they embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity upon me. I think it's interesting that if you look at both the prayer in chapter 8 and this continuation in 9, really, the only thing God is asking of the people is that they don't forget him, that they, because if he continually says, if they sin, he's assuming that there will be sin and falling away. But the remedy is to continually turn back. There's always this ability to catch yourself. Okay, I realize I have fallen away from the Lord. Let me now turn back to the Lord, confess my sin to him, ask for his forgiveness, which he will grant, and let's continue on. Bad is when you don't do that, where you fall and you say,
That's one of
well,
the
one
that's
fall
one
leads
of
to
the
the
That's one of the tactics of Satan, is to be the accuser. And that's one of the things that I think whenever we do sin, there's always that fear that, well, you're cut off now and you're done and you can't go back. But there's always where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Very good.
What I thought was interesting about this is where it says, but what does it say? Oh yeah, but if you and your sons turn from all from following me and do not keep my commandments, my statutes, which I have said before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut Israel off from the land which I have given them. It's like that. Well, that's exactly what Solomon wound up doing later on, which is really interesting. That's exactly what he fell into.
And not only him, but well, it wasn't his sons, the Israel, the rest of the 12 tribes. Although I get the feeling that the Bible tends to imply that God ordained that the 10 tribes should break away as a punishment on Judah for forsaking God. Solomon, in essence, Solomon's I think the 10 tribes broke away as a result of Solomon's falling into sin and not being faithful to God. And so the kingdom was, in essence, part of it was taken away from him. He was let, there was two tribes were left, but the other 10 went their own way. And they basically, although God didn't fully reject anybody, even the 10 tribes, because that's why God sent the prophets. Like, where was Elijah sent? He wasn't sent to Judah. He was sent to Israel, the northern kingdom, to the worst king that is recorded in the history of the Jewish people, King Ahab. That's where he was sent to prophesy to him. When they had gone over completely to Baal worship, and he can, that's where he confronts the prophets of Baal. So it's a rejection, but it's not a total rejection. He still has a plan for them. Okay. Anything else to bring up here, John, or?
I was just thinking too. I love how God mentions if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of his heart and uprightness. And it's, I love how he, still considers David to be someone who walked in uprightness in spite of all of his sins that he committed. That's a wonderful thing. So.
It's very much in keeping with, it's not, this is why I think Paul says that it's not our righteousness that we present to God, but it's the righteousness of Christ. That's how God sees us in Christ. He
Yeah.
sees us complete.
Yeah, it's amazing.
And it's always the grace of God that he's granted to us, that's who, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the way it is. It's not by your efforts that you are what you are, not in the sense of you're going to be able to please God. The only effort you need to make is to be faithful to God, to remember him, and when you fail, to turn back to him.
Yeah.
So,
Yeah.
because in him we will have the freedom from the slavery of sin, the slavery of Satan, the slavery of the world, the flesh and the devil. Those are the taskmasters, masters that we've been freed from. There's two other, in First Kings, there's two other instances of significant instances of prayer on the part of Elijah, because First Kings now is going to go through the life of Solomon. And then, as it's going to go, as I was just mentioning, and show the loss of how the kingdom is divided after Solomon's death. And in chapter 17 of First Kings, we're in the northern kingdoms that broke away during the reign of King Ahab. And God is going to punish the northern kingdoms. There's been a lot of, well, we know they've been worshiping Baal. That's Says in chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite, an inhabitant of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord lives, the God of Israel, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain except at my bidding." The word of the Lord came to him, "Leave this place, turn eastward, and go into hiding by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." Now he's told to go into hiding because it was generally not a good idea to tell the kings that bad things were going to be happening. This is when they inevitably tried to kill the prophet that told them that. So God tells him, "Tell Ahab this, and then go hide at the brook Cherith." And also, because I think God knows there is going to be a severe famine, and God is going to provide for Elijah during this time. So he says, "Go in hiding by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You will drink from the Wadi, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." He proceeded to do as the Lord had bidden. He went and he stayed by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat every morning and every evening, and he drank from the Wadi. After some time, the Wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath the Sidon and stay there. I have designated a widow there to feed you." So he went at once to Zarephath. When he came to the entrance of the town, a widow was there gathering wood. He called out to her, "Please bring me a little water in your pitcher and let me drink." As she went to fetch it, he called out to her, "Please bring along a piece of bread for me." "As the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I have nothing baked, nothing but a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm just gathering a couple of sticks so that I can go home and prepare it for me and my son. We shall eat it and then we shall die." "Don't be afraid," said Elijah to her. "Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a small cake from what you have there and bring it out to me. Then make some for yourself and your son. For thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not give out, the jug of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the grain." She went and did as Elijah had spoken, and she and her household had food for a long time. The jar of flour did not give out, nor did the jug of oil fail, just as the Lord had spoken through Elijah. After a while, the son of the mistress of the house fell sick, and his illness grew worse until he had no breath left in him. She said to Elijah, "What harm have I done to you, O man of God, that you should come here to recall my sin and cause the death of my son?" "Give me the boy," he said to her. And taking him from her arms, he carried him to the upper chamber where he was staying, and he laid him down on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, will you bring calamity upon this widow whose guest I am and let her son die?" Then he stretched out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, saying, "O Lord my God, let this child's life return to his body." The Lord heard Elijah's plea. The child's life returned to his body and he revived. Elijah picked up the child and brought him down from the upper room into the main room and gave him to his mother. "See," said Elijah, "your son is alive." And the woman answered Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord is truly in your mouth." So, very interesting. The next instance of prayer follows right in chapter 18, where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal. They've had the famine, it's been in the land for 3 years. And now things are about to change. Do we have with 642? Do you want to read through chapter 18 too, and we'll finish the book?
Sure.
Okay. It says, "Much later in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go, appear before Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' Thereupon Elijah set out to appear before Ahab. The famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab had summoned Obadiah, the steward of the palace. Obadiah revered the Lord greatly. When Jezebel was killing off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and provided them with food and drink. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the wadies. Perhaps we shall find some grass to keep horses and mules alive, so that we are not left without beasts." They divided the country between them to explore it, Ahab going alone in one direction and Obadiah going alone in another direction. Obadiah was on the road when Elijah suddenly confronted him. Obadiah recognized him and flung him on his face, saying, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes, it is I," he answered. "Go tell your Lord, Elijah is here." But he said, "What wrong have I done that you should hand your servant over to Ahab to be killed? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom to which my Lord is not sent to look for you. And when they said he's not here, he made that kingdom or nation swear that you could not be found. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord Elijah is here.' When I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you off, I don't know where. And when I come and tell Ahab and he does not find you, he'll kill me. Yet your servant has revered the Lord from my youth. My Lord has surely been told what I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord, how I had 100 of the prophets of the Lord, 50 men to a cave. I hid 100 and provided them with food and drink. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord Elijah is here.' Why, he will kill me." Elijah replied, "As the Lord of hosts lives, whom I serve, I will appear before him this very day." Obadiah went to find Ahab and informed him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab caught sight of Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" He retorted, "It is not I who have brought trouble on Israel, but you and your father's house by forsaking the commandments of the Lord and going after the Baalim. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Ahab sent orders to all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you keep hopping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, and if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I'm the only prophet of the Lord left, while the prophets of Baal have 450 men. Let two young bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull, cut it up, and lay it on the wood, but let them not apply fire. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and will not apply fire. You will then invoke your God by name, and I will invoke the Lord by name. And let us agree, the God who responds with fire, that one is God." And all the people answered, "Very good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull and prepare it first. You are the majority. Invoke your God by name, but apply no fire." They took the bull that was given them. They prepared it, invoked Baal by name from morning until now, noon, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no sound and none who responded. So they performed a hopping dance about the altar that had been set up. When noon came, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Shout louder. After all, he is a god, but he may be in conversation. He may be detained, or he may be on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and will wake up." So they shouted louder and gashed themselves with knives and spears according to their practice until the blood streamed over them. When noon passed, they kept raving until the hour of presenting the meal offering. Still, there was no sound and none who responded or heeded. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. He repaired the damaged altar of the Lord. Then Elijah took 12 stones, corresponding to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Around the altar, he made a trench large enough for two seahs of seed. He laid out the wood, and he cut up the bull and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it over the burnt offering and the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. "Do it a third time," he said. And they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar, and even the trench was filled with water. When it was time to present the meal offering, the prophet Elijah came forward and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, for you have turned their hearts backward. Then fire from the Lord descended and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the earth, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When they saw this, all the people flung themselves on their faces and cried out, "The Lord alone is God, the Lord alone is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not a single one of them get away." They seized them, and Elijah took them down to the Wadi Kishon and slaughtered them there. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's a rumbling of approaching rain." And Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah, meanwhile, climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, crouched on the ground, and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." He went up and looked and reported, "There's nothing." Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And the seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand was rising in the west." Then Elijah said, "Go say to Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. There was wind, and a heavy downpour fell. Ahab mounted his chariot and drove off to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord had come upon Elijah. He tied up his skirts and ran in front of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Pretty dramatic. But that was Elijah's prayer for the fire to fall down, and prayer for the rain, and amazing.
I don't know what to
No,
say.
there's not much to say about that. I just thought, James is one other thing. James references this, James 5:17. Maybe we can look at that. I made a note of that when I first read it.
Yes, when he talks about the drought.
Yeah, let's see what, let's go to that passage and read that too. James 5, verse 17, he says, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And that's after he has said, confess in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he gives Elias as an example. Pretty good. Okay, we'll tackle Second Kings next time. So we're
All right.
getting a pretty good review of the whole Bible this way, a
No,
brief
I know it's really good.
in the context, but it moves on. All right, guys, I'm gonna
That's it.
you want to stop the meeting? Okay.